Now, Zechariah is a very unique book. Maybe some of you went ahead and have read the book, but some people say it's like a bunch of LSD visions. It's a prophetic, But it has all of these strange visions that are within the book. And we're going to walk through them, and we are going to see this book brought to life. Hear the word of the Lord, Zechariah chapter 1, the first six verses. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechia, son of Iddo, saying, "The Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers to whom the former prophets cried out, thus says the Lord of hosts. Return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded, my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they repented and said, as the Lord of hosts purposed to deal with us for our ways and deeds, so has he dealt with us. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Now the reformers love this book. Martin Luther, John Calvin, they spent a lot of time on this little itty bitty book. Now, previously, we looked at the book of Haggai. Remember that? We walked through the book of Haggai. I think we spent 6 or 7 weeks in that little teeny book. So we'll be more than 6 or 7 weeks in this book. But it is full of wisdom. It is full of encouragement. And the reason that I'm bringing this book to you is this is a book written to God's people, a few years back. But it's to people like you and me. People who apparently love the Lord, but people who sometimes get discouraged. You remember the history? We looked at it in Haggai. These were God's people who had been exiled out to Babylon. God had judged them and said, ugh, and sent them away. They were in tough straits. But then God moved Cyrus in the year 538, the Babylonian king, to return his people back to the land. And this was the faithful remnant. About 50,000 is all. Think of that. Out of the million plus that went off into captivity, arousing 50,000. We're ready. We're faithful. We will do this. We will come back to our God. We will go back to the land. Now, it was not easy, we learned in the book of Haggai, that as soon as they got back, enemies popped up. And they began to rebuild the temple. And we saw in Haggai that when the enemies came, they quit building. And they gave up. And the book of Haggai was, get back to work and go build my temple. And so Zechariah shows up on the scene basically roughly 2 months later. You got the dates pretty specific here. But he shows up and is giving a slightly different message than Haggai, which is build my temple. But this is 16 years after they've returned from captivity. So they started building, and then they gave up. And then Haggai came along, and they restarted building. And now, 2 months after they've restarted building, Zechariah shows up, and he has a different message for the people. So that's where we now have this message. In the eighth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechia, the son of Iddo, saying, and then it goes on and gives this prophecy. And so, why now? Like any other project. Think about it. Oakbrook, how many of y'all thought we'd be in a building by now? Arthur, did you think we'd be in a building?
Many times.
Oh, I'm with you, brother. You know, Lord, seriously, come on. I mean, let's be honest. We all have those times in life. Oh, I've done all the right thing with my children. How many of you dads have done what you thought was, okay, I was pretty faithful here, And things just don't turn out sometimes. Oh, come on. And we get discouraged. We get disappointed. That's life in this messed up, stinky, fallen world. And Zechariah comes to God's people and says, you need to refocus your priorities. Haggai has come and told you to rebuild the temple, and you've started that, but I'm not sure you got your heart where you need it. And that's really why Zechariah is sent. It's about an issue of the heart, not an outward. God doesn't need people who come to the church and fill little red chairs and keep them warm. He needs people who love Him and want to return to Him and can share the love of Christ with others. The church only works when we have our heart in it. And that's really the message for these folks. They were coming back and, yeah, got to lay another brick. You know, just sort of laying them one on top of another and building the temple. And they had gotten distracted. It appears that they had gotten losing their excitement. And that's really easy to do in this messed up world. And so what we find is that the reformers, John Calvin, Martin Luther, others, they found this is a book of great encouragement, is how they put it. Now, if you have read the book, it's like, wow, there's some pretty funky visions coming up, okay? You're going to see some really wild stuff. You know, horses and visions and flying stuff, and it's sometimes hard to figure out what's going on. But Zechariah is to give the truth to God's people, to direct them back. He's often called the prophet of hope by some of the reformers, the prophet of encouragement. And why is that? Because all through the book, you're going to find the message that God is going to keep His promises, especially those promises about the Messiah. Now think about where the people were. They had returned from Babylon, and they're looking around. The old-timers are going, guys, you don't understand what a temple should look like. This thing you're building is pathetic. And so all the naysayers are around, and they're lost sight of the vision of what God expected. As we look at our world and we see Orlando or whatever else is going on, and we go, but the gospel, it's really not making much of a difference. We need to be careful and not listen to those naysayers. We need to remember the promises of God that are given to us. Zechariah has more messianic prophecy than all of the other minor prophets combined. Think about that. Short little teeny book has more messianic prophecy. You'll find in the New Testament, Zechariah is alluded to, can you guess how many times? At least 41 that I can count. 41 for this short little book, you'll find references to Zechariah's prophecy. Because it's messianic. It's God will provide. God will provide. Stay the course. God's going to provide. Only the prophet Isaiah has more references to Christ. And Isaiah is like a really big book, and Zechariah is like a blink on the page. And so you get the feel for it. And there's an emphasis all through this book. You find it in the names given. What is it, verse 1. Zechariah, Barashiah, Edo. You know what Zechariah means? Jehovah remembers. That's his name. Jehovah remembers. Barashiah, Jehovah blesses. Edo, his timely witness, or at the appointed time. So when you put these three names in sequence, it's almost like you get an outline for the book. God remembers His people, and God will bless His people at the appointed time. Because God is sovereign. He's in control. And we see that right in the very naming of who wrote the book. We see this message coming through. And so this book should be a tremendous encouragement to us as we read through it. So let's take a look, and let's look at some of the outline of how we examine some of these first verses, because it's quite strange that you start out a book of encouragement with, God's kind of ticked with you. Oh, no, He's not kind of ticked. He's really ticked off with you. I mean, isn't that what it says there? Verse 2. The Lord was very angry with your fathers. Now, you don't get the emphases that are in Hebrew, but basically Hebrew pulls out all the stops for emphasis methodology. Verb form, the repetition of the word angry. And it's an intensive. God is really hot with your fathers, is basically how he starts out. It's like, I'm not sure I want to keep listening, Zechariah. You're telling me God's mad. God's angry. That's not a good way to grab people's attention. Think about it. How many of you sit around during this past week and thought, you know, God is angry with sinners? It's not a normal thing we do, is it? Because it's not warm and cuddly and fuzzy and sweet to think about. We live in a day and an age where the Church of Jesus Christ loves to emphasize God's love. You know, God is love. And he's just waiting up there just for you to come back to him. That's sort of the God that is presented oftentimes. And we've all heard it. You may have even said it. You know, God hates a sin, but he loves a sinner. Is that what he just said? No. Zechariah says God was very angry with your fathers. These were sinful men and women, and God is angry with them. But that's not a very encouraging word, Zechariah. It's back to the truth of Scripture, and it helps us understand who God is. We can go to Hebrews 12:29. For our God is a consuming fire. Nahum, the prophet, declares in the second verse, our Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance upon his adversaries, and he keeps his wrath for his enemies. Well, that makes me feel warm and fuzzy. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. See, God is a wrathful, vengeful God for his holiness. Now you go, well, that didn't sound very loving. That's not the kind of sweet stuff I'm looking for here. I like how John Piper puts it. John Piper does a beautiful job sometimes of helping, you know, you grab a hold of theological truths. And he says, God's wrath is his love in action against sin. So when you hear that God is angry with your fathers, saying, pay attention here. This is God's love in action. And that's kind of counterintuitive, especially for our culture and our society today. Let's hear the biblical truths and think through this logic with me. We all agree that God is love, isn't it? John says that, doesn't he? God is love. We also know that God does all things for his glory. Look at it in Romans 11:36. That's God's goal. He's about his glory. Now, he is the most supreme being that exists. Hence the definition of God, right? And so is it arrogant or self-centered for God to be concerned about his glory? No, it's not arrogant or self-centered. It's what should happen. If you are God, you are the most supreme being that exists. Hello, everything is about your glory. That's not arrogant or self-centered. For you to do that, yes, it is. But you're not God. Thank you. And let's not forget that. And so, God loves his glory above all other things. And that's a good thing for God. And so, God will rule this universe, he will rule this world in such a way that will bring him maximum glory. And so that means, what other parts of character do we know of God? He's holy. One prophet says he's too pure to look upon sin. And so he must judge it. And so God must rightly and properly, justly judge and condemn sin. Otherwise, he would cease to be God. Think about it. He is holy, and he's too pure to look upon it. And he seeks his glory above all else. You know, God is not up there just going, oh, I think Mary needs just the best comfort, and she should be the center of my world. Now, it's God's the center, and we will find joy and satisfaction and peace as we bring glory to God. And so, it is God's love that motivates his wrath against sin. And so when Zechariah says, God was very angry with your fathers, we can realize, rightly so. Because what did the fathers of Zechariah's day, why was God angry with them? How many prophets had he sent to them over the years? How many prophets of God's did they kill Just go back and read your Old Testament history. It was not a healthy profession to be an Old Testament prophet of God. It was dangerous. Because the people go, we don't want to hear it. Bang, you're dead. Well, they didn't have guns. But they would stone them. They would kill them. Because they didn't want to hear the hope. Sound familiar with today? What happens? I mean, the dialogue that's going on right now in the media over, well, you can't say those kind of things. How dare you? And it's like, no. You know what? What happened in Orlando should happen to all of us. Because are any of you holy? Can any of you appear God spotless and without sin or blemish? I can't. And I got news. I know you too well. You can't either. And it's only because of the grace and the mercy that is found in Christ and Christ alone that we can come before this holy God. And that's Zechariah's point. Your fathers thought they were so good and God was lucky to have them. And when God said, no, guys, you missed it. Come back to me. Give me your heart. They would kill the prophets again and again. And so how is the message of God's anger and wrath one of hope and encouragement for us? Because we know about Jesus Christ, and all through the rest of this book of Zechariah, you're going to be pointed to Christ, the Messiah, the one who makes it possible for you and I to stand before God and go, I'm not righteous, but Jesus is, and here I am in His righteousness. That's your hope, and that's my hope. That's the message of this book. Charles Spurgeon, remember the great Prince of Preachers? I love how he wrote it this way. In his commentary, he says, he who has stood before his God, convicted and condemned, with a rope about his neck. Visualize that. Feel the rope about your neck. Is it deserved? Mine is. Every one of us, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So the rope is about our neck. That is the man to weep for joy when he is pardoned. That is the man who hates the evil which has been forgiven of him. And that is the man who lives the life of honor for his Redeemer, by whose blood he has been cleansed. Do you catch it? It's only when we realize how wicked we are and how much we need our salvation that God's wrath suddenly becomes a joyous thing. When we realize that we have a great place to hide. It's amazing. I didn't tell Cliff all the songs, and he laid out that list, and I'm just like, whoa. Holy Spirit, you showed up. Redeemed. You know, my hope is in the Lord. All that, you know, that Holy Spirit thing showing up. And it's amazing. All those pieces fit together. And so our realization of God's wrath leads the people in Zechariah's day to realize we have God's grace. And we can hide in His grace and His mercy and His compassion. And so we need to realize that our response, notice God said, the Lord was very angry with your fathers. And so here's the message I have for you. Return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. We're commanded to return to the Lord. This is biblical repentance that is called for here. Return from your evil ways and your evil deeds, verse 4. Verse 3, return to me. I don't know who wrote it, but a wise man once said, you cannot cling to your sin and reach for God's salvation at the same time. Think about it. Can you come to the very God who reaches you and plucks you up out of your sin and your misery, and can you hang on? It's like the monkey with the jar, you know? You put the banana inside the jar and he reaches down. He can't grab and keep the sin and pull his hand out. You've got to let it go. And that's what God is saying through the prophet Zechariah. Return to me. Let go of it. And this is not just a one-time letting go of sin. And I say this because these were God's people who left Babylon. These were power, strength believers. These were the big guys in the faith, if you will. They packed up family, belongings, and traveled for weeks to return from Babylon to Jerusalem. You didn't have, you know, the little minivan that you can turn on the air conditioner and cruise control and whew. No, this is one foot in front of the other, all your possessions on your back. These people were serious about their commitment and their relationship to God. But it appears, now that they had returned to God, they're building the temple as if to prove their faith. But God is basically, through the prophet Zechariah, saying, I'm not too worried that you're building my temple. I need your heart. I don't care that you come and you take care of the coffee nook. I don't care that you come and you clean toilets for the church. I don't care that you give your tithe. I don't care that you're here every Sunday. I want your heart. That's what Zechariah is told by God to do. He says, return to me. Not go rebuild the temple. He says, return to me. They were rebuilding the temple. We already found that out in Haggai. But God says there's another trick here. There's another thing that I care about more than anything else. Not your outward obedience, but I want your heart obedience. And so, brothers and sisters, we must never forget this. The first time a sinner repents and trusts in God's perfect sacrifice, what does God do? He pardons us completely because of the blood of Jesus Christ, doesn't he? But the gospel is not a one-time good deal. Oh, I walked down. I said, Jesus, forgive me. I'm good. No, the gospel is every day a walk with God and clinging to the mercy that he provides. It's not this getting saved again idea. But it's recognizing, because God has saved me, I can walk with him. And I need to walk in fellowship with my holy, redeeming God. And notice what God does there. He invites us to return to him. Return to me, and I will return to you. It's interesting that he uses that term, Lord of hosts. Remember the song we sing, Lord of Angel Armies? Same terminology. It's that idea. It's God who is in control of all hosts, all armies, everything. He says, boom, and you're dead. It's that idea. And it's like a gong there. The Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts. He uses it again and again. And he wants us to understand, return to me, says the Lord of hosts. And I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Don't be like your parents, says the Lord of hosts. Return from your evil ways and your evil deeds. You see, it's the good news. God is calling us to return to him. And he's made this invitation. Now, some people get real uncomfortable with this idea of being invited to come to God. You know, you may be on the super hyper-Calvinist side. You know, God ordains it, and you know, I ain't coming unless he tells me to come. And yeah, there's a truth in that side. But there's also that side of the free offer of the gospel is given again and again and again. And God commands us to return to him. He commands us to repent. But the Bible also tells us something else. Can any of us repent and turn to him unless he enables us? Not at all. And who gets the glory? He does. It's that wonderful thing that I am commanded to do this. And it's a gift of God that I must depend upon for God to grant me repentance. Acts 5:31, God exalted him at the right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel, God's people. Acts 11:18, when they heard this, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles our God has also granted repentance that leads unto life. Who gives repentance? God himself. He says, repent, turn to me. And oh, by the way, I'll enable you to do that. And it's this wonderful thing. I love how Calvin put it. And he deals with this. Because if that doesn't give you a little bit of an Excedrin Hedrick, you're just not getting it. Calvin put it this way. For if everything that God required of us were in our power, the grace of the Holy Spirit would be superfluous. Think about that. When God, the one who deserves all glory, does salvation of his people, who gets the glory? He does. Because as we run and we repent to our God, we're going, thank you, Lord, that you enabled me. And so you may go, well, maybe I didn't get that gift of repentance. Maybe I don't have that ability. No, that's not what Scripture says. Scripture says this. David writes in Psalm 51, cry these words and pray these words and see if God doesn't grant it. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, Lord, blot out my transgression. Psalm 51. You know those verses. That's all we have to do. Any human who comes to God confessing those things, we know it's a gift from God, but all we have to do is confess those things. What an amazing God who grants repentance for those that he's commanded to repent. Now also note that it says, return to me. God doesn't say, return to my temple or return to doing the works of the law. Return to me. This is for all the legalists. Oh, you know, you got to stop the smoking or you got to stop this or that in order to turn to Christ. No, return to Christ. Return to God himself. It's a personal call. It's not a return to keeping the law. When Jesus came, who did he pick on the most? The, quote, most holy Pharisees, didn't he? He wanted the relationship in realizing. Parable of the prodigal son is perhaps the best illustration. Think of the older son. Dad, give me my inheritance. I'm going to go blow it. No, that isn't what he said. He said, Dad, give me my inheritance and I'm going off. And he partied it out. And what's Dad doing the entire time? Looking. Watching. Now, it's not this wringing of his hands, I don't think. But he's looking and waiting for his son to return. He knew that he would return. And as the son returns, and the son sinks so low that he comes back to his father, Dad cares more than anything about the fact that his son returned to him. The creator of the universe is the same way with us. He wants us to return to him. Not to giving of your tithes and offerings, attending church, or following this rule or that rule. But return to God, the God who has redeemed you, the God who has provided salvation. And so what's the prodigal do? He's crawling literally back to his father. And his father takes the robe and falls upon him and kisses him. And it's the same thing with our God. He says, return to me. Come and get to know me. All Dad wanted, the prodigal's father wanted, is his son to return home, to reject his worldly ways and have fellowship with him. That's what our Heavenly Father wants us saying. And when we start worrying about all the rules and the regulations, they're going to come when you love Jesus and when you focus on Jesus. They will be natural. I mean, Father's Day. How many of you kids are going to try and do something that you think your dad will appreciate today? Maybe you let him go play a round of golf. Or maybe you let him go out and cook hamburgers. Maybe he enjoys that. Or, I know, Gary, you're ready for it. Teeing up. You going to join him, Mike? But you don't celebrate Father's Day by going, Dad, I want to play Legos all day. You find something your daddy loves, right? Isn't that how you bless him? That's with us. When we return to our daddy, our father, the God of the universe, who says, repent and come to me, we find out what makes him joyous, makes his heart tick. How did Jesus put it? He gave us a really good insight, didn't he? He said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. Now that's not burdensome, brothers and sisters. And how many of us walk around like Eeyore? I can't do this, I can't. Seriously, get to know the daddy of the universe, the God of heaven and earth. Now, there's three final warnings that Zechariah gives to us in this passage. You see them in verses 4 through 6. Returning back to the Lord is what their disobedient fathers did not do. We can look at the Old Testament history and God sent prophet after prophet and they just ignored it. They rejected God. You want a great exercise. I think I wrote it down, did I? Yes, I did. Good. Jeremiah chapter 42, 43 is probably the best example of how so many of us function in our lives. And this is what God was really ticked off about. An attitude like Jeremiah 42, 43. Jeremiah 42:1 says this, "Then all the commanders of the forces and Johanan, the son of Korah, and so on and so forth, and all the people from the least to the greatest came near and said to Jeremiah the prophet, 'Let our plea for mercy come before you and pray unto the Lord your God for us. For all this remnant, because we are but left as your eyes see us. Pray that the Lord your God might show us the way that we should go and the thing that we should do.'" Oh, cool. These people are ready to repent, right? Don't read further. It's not good. And so Jeremiah says, "I'm going to go find out what God wants for you, and I'll come back in 10 days and tell you." 42:7 tells us that. Jeremiah 43. "When Jeremiah finished speaking to all the peoples in these words of the Lord their God with which the Lord had sent them to them." So Jeremiah comes back and says, "This is what God said. You asked the question, God answered. Here's His word." You know what the people said? I'll paraphrase it. It says it right here in the scripture. Chapter 43, verse 2. "You are telling a lie that the Lord your God, He did not send you to say this." Brothers and sisters, we do that all the time. Well, I want to live life my terms. I can't believe that God won't let me. He wants me to be happy. He wants me to become... No, He wants His glory. And as we seek that, those things will come along. But we reject Him. Sex outside of marriage. Pornography. We look at these things and go, "But God, you can't really mean. That's a wonderful thing. I want it. I want it. I want it outside your boundaries." Anger. Oh boy, you didn't have to go there, Pastor. Yeah, I did. "I have a right to be angry. I have rights and I have privileges." No, I don't. I am not my own. I was bought with a price, the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, I will honor my life and all my rights are Christ. So I don't have a right to be angry anymore, do I, Lord? No, I don't. But I had to stretch the truth there because they would have thought so poorly of me. And the Creator of the universe going, "All that matters is what I think of you. Why are you lying? I am a God of truth." You see how we take and we go, "No, we don't want to hear it, Lord." We're just like the people. And so, remember, the disobedient fathers didn't return to the Lord. We need to constantly be asking ourselves, "Have I returned to the Lord? Have I repented?" Living a cross-examined life every day. Not to be a bunch of Pharisees, but to catch the heart of Christ. If God loved you enough to redeem you, would you not want to know what Daddy wants for you? That's the heart of it. The second warning is, "But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophet, did they not overtake your fathers?" So they repented and said, "As the Lord of hosts purposed to deal with us for our ways and deeds, so He has dealt with us." You see, I skipped the whole point. God's patience is not forever. Look at it. "Were your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever?" Point being this. How many prophets did God send? Just look at the Old Testament, a whole bunch of them. But He didn't keep sending them, did He? He finally sent them to exile. He sent them to judgment. God's patience is not forever. And so if we live with an attitude, "I'll take care of it tomorrow," be careful. And that's where God gives us the hope and how we know the mind of God in His Word. It will stand forever. In Isaiah 40, verse 7, He talks about you and me as the people. You remember what it says there? "When the breath of the Lord blows on the grass, surely His people are grass." That's how insignificant our lives are in terms of eternity. But verse 8 talks about what's not insignificant. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but what stands forever? The word of our Lord. Brothers and sisters, we can know the mind of Daddy because of the word of the Lord. The what stands forever. And let us never forget that. It's not a drudgery of, oh, I've got to read my word. No, the point that Zechariah was putting here is you can't ignore the word of God. Your forefathers did. What happened to them? Oh yeah, they went to Babylon. Don't ignore it. Return to me. Return to my word and you will find me. Luther, as he looked at these first six verses, let me just cheat and finish out with his summary. And I quote, "This then is a brief outline of Zechariah's first sermon, verses 1 through 6. First, Zechariah wishes to make the people pious and God-fearing by means of threats and promises. And in order to frighten them, he offers them in the example of their fathers." We saw that, didn't we? And they are supposed to build the temple in the city of Jerusalem and do good deeds like these. But through Zechariah, God first wants them to be pious so that they might not think that God is satisfied with their work of building the temple. See, God doesn't care about your outward deeds, does he? He cares about what's in the heart. And that's what Zechariah's point. You're building the temple, that's great, but your heart's far from me. Get your heart right. Come back to me in your heart. And Luther goes on and he puts it this way. No, my good man, rather than all the good works, he wants faith and a heart that is converted to him. That is all that our God is interested in. This must come first and be preached to me. Return to me and after that, build me a temple. That's really what God wanted. He says, come back to me personally and then go do all these other things. Not first go build a temple and then you can come to me. And we get the cart before the horse all the time, don't we? Focus on who Jesus Christ is. You see, our good works can often inflate us and make us proud. But when we repent and return to God, our faith and our conversion, they humble us. And they make us despair of ourselves. Oh, wretched man that I am, but oh, what a wonderful salvation that Christ has provided. And that allows us to sing and to praise. So the question for you, modern day Zechariah, what about you? Where's your heart? Because that's what God wants more than anything else, your heart. Are you trusting in God's provision of salvation? And what's amazing, the more you focus on that, the easier it gets to live a holy life. And too often we try to live the holy life and then think God will be pleased. Wrong answer. Just meditate often on what Christ has done, that he would redeem a wretch like me. That, my brothers and sisters, I think is the message, the first message of Zechariah.